Today's scripture talks about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It's very interesting because the second scripture is the reverse. After he said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethany at the place called Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of me, and as you enter, you will find tied there is a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And as he now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Now some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I'll tell you, if these were silent, the stones will shout out.'" Now we take the second reading today. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, this transpired. As the people stood by watching, but the leader scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself." And there was an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." The word of God to the people of God. Thank you.
If you were listening as the gospel was read and waiting for the moment when in the reading of the gospel, there was that word, Hosanna, you noticed it wasn't there. Luke does not include the word Hosanna. Now, make no mistake, we have it in our service. Matthew, Mark, and John, as they tell us the gospel story, they include that word. And Hosanna is a word that we associate with Palm Sunday. And of course, we use Hosanna at other times. For example, in the communion service, that's one of the words that the congregation says, Hosanna. Hosanna comes from Psalm 118, verse 25. And as you might well suspect, that is a word that is not an English word, although it is in common usage in the English language. It is transliterated from its original language. In the Old Testament, you might think that language was Hebrew. But it's not. Hosanna is Aramaic. Aramaic is the language of the home. Jewish folks, parents, children, friends, when they spoke with each other, they spoke Aramaic. Hebrew was the language of the temple, in the synagogue. Now, if you could speak Hebrew, you could understand Aramaic. If you could speak Aramaic, you understood Hebrew. They're very closely related, but they're slightly different languages. Jesus would have grown up, and the first language he would have learned from Mary and Joseph was Aramaic. So that word, Hosanna, why is it that way? What is significant about that? The word Hosanna means save us now. It's dear to the hearts of the Jewish people. In Jesus' day, as Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, coming for the Passover festival, as were hundreds, even thousands of pilgrims coming to Jerusalem. There was this little greeting that happened as they approached the city gate. They would say, Hosanna, and then they would finish out the verse from the psalm. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And then the people in the city, whoever was there at the gate, would call back the next verse. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And then the pilgrims would enter the city. And then later on, this same sequence would be repeated in length at the temple as the pilgrims came through the city and began to go into the temple. But again, if you're quick in your reading and in your thinking, you'll note the disciples do something slightly different. They don't quote the verse exactly. They don't say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. I think it's that one word that Luke wants us to focus on. Jesus is greeted not just as any ordinary pilgrim coming for the Passover festival. Jesus is greeted as King. Now, there was probably Roman soldiers who were standing around. Don't know whether they knew Aramaic. I suspect they did not. There was no one important, perhaps, around. Herod was not there. Pilate was not there. They're both in the city. They would not have heard the people shouting about Jesus as King as he came into Jerusalem. But there were Pharisees who heard it. And they know this language is dangerous. There's a king already. Not really Herod. Caesar. Yeah, Caesar would almost never have ever bothered coming to Jerusalem. In fact, I don't know of any note from history of any Caesar at any time ever coming to Jerusalem. But plenty of Caesar's appointees, political appointees were there. Herod was one of those. He was called the king, but he was not truly a king. He was given that title as he held a particular office over a region. Pilate, the Roman governor, is there. He's come down from his fortress to be in Jerusalem for the festival, just because there were all of these people who were there. Now, the Pharisees know all of this. They know that if there is a disturbance in Jerusalem during the festival, it will not go well for the people of Jerusalem. And proclaiming Jesus King might well come under the heading of a disturbance. It's a political statement. And I got thinking about this. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, that's what we've been looking at these past Sundays in Lent. Every time we say the Lord's Prayer, when we get to that final phrase, which just almost seems like a second thought that is put on there, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. When we get to that phrase, that concluding phrase, we are making a political statement. Now think how many times you have said the Lord's Prayer in worship or on your own. You may have not have thought about it that way, but it is a political claim. It has nothing to do with political parties. So let's be careful about that. God is not persuaded by or supportive of any modern political party, and any political party that claims that are not saying what it should be. God is above politics in the modern sense of the word. But there is a political element here. It's politics not in the sense of our current state of politics in America, but it's a political claim about something larger that goes beyond all political parties, and in fact goes beyond all nations, including ours, as a secondary consideration, because the focus is the kingdom of God. And for us to join in a worship service on Palm Sunday is for us to start to recognize this. This is Palm Sunday. It's not just Palm Sunday in Johnson City, Tennessee. It's Palm Sunday around the world. On Palm Sunday, the people, the faithful of all of the nations of the world are celebrating Palm Sunday, just like we are. They're joining and doing some of the exact same things that we are doing on Palm Sunday. You know the situation of the world. Can you imagine what Palm Sunday is like today in Ukraine? But it's also Palm Sunday in Russia. It's Palm Sunday in Rome. Pope Francis, originally from Argentina, will lead a Palm Sunday procession. The nearly 1 billion people of the Roman Catholic Church will pay attention to that. I found out this week about someone else who's celebrating Palm Sunday. His name is David Royal. He's from Chicago. That sounds perfectly ordinary, of course. But just about 3 years ago, David Royal took a new name. He's now known as Mar Awa III. He is the 122nd Catholicos Patriarch, as the title is, of the Assyrian Church of the East. He was consecrated to that position in Erbil, Iraq. I'm not surprised if you've not heard of the Assyrian Church of the East. As large churches go, it's not. It's a church of maybe something more than 500,000 members. It is a church that originates in the Middle East. But what is interesting about that church is the language that they speak in their worship is Aramaic. For them, the word Hosanna is their language. Imagine Palm Sunday in that church, in that part of the world, praying for God's kingdom and God's power and God's glory. That binds us together like nothing else that we could say. That binds us together as the followers of God beyond any other kind of political consideration, or it should. People being people, there are things that we let keep us apart. It's actually not any different in Jesus' day. There Jesus is coming into Jerusalem with his disciples. And he comes in, but Herod is there and Pilate is there. Roman soldiers are there. Pharisees are there. There are also Sadducees. They are the keepers of the temple. There's a few Jewish supporters of Herod and they're hanging around. They're in the Bible too. They're called Herodians. There are zealots there. As a matter of fact, one of Jesus' disciples was a zealot. They were wanting to spark a literal war with Rome. There are Jews from all over, many of whom barely spoke any Hebrew at all because they spoke Greek all the time. They're visiting from all of the different areas where the Jews have settled on this once-in-a-lifetime trip to Jerusalem. And of course, they're the people who are always in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a city at this time of about 40,000. But for the Passover festival, that city could grow to 200,000. Imagine the crowds. A city that normally holds 400,000 with five times as many people crammed into it. There'd be hardly room to walk. You could pass within a few yards and hear all of these languages and probably even other languages all mingling together in the crowd, making all of this noise. What kind of a little demonstration is going to even be noticed in all of that? Jesus and his disciples are entering the city, but there are pilgrims coming in by their hundreds. Many in the crowd may not have even noticed Jesus as he comes in. With his disciples, they're making a noise. Is Jesus noticed today in our Palm Sunday celebrations, in our demonstrations, and in our modern recitations of Hosanna? I hope so. But sometimes with Easter bunnies and eggs, colored eggs and chocolate eggs and plastic eggs, I wonder. There's an Easter dirt race at the Bristol track. Easter Sunday. Well, it's in the evening. But it's receiving a lot of notice. Maybe worse than not being noticed is when you're noticed for the wrong reason. Maybe it's worse to notice Jesus for the wrong reason than to notice him for the right reason. Consider the case of the Reverend Ion Burdeen. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. Ion is John. That's how he would say it in English. So I'm going to call him that. John is the pastor of a church. It's called the Resurrection of Christ Orthodox Church in Nikolskoye, Russia. I read about Father John this week. Back in February, he wrote an open letter to his congregation, published it online, and then preached a sermon. And in this sermon, he said this, quote, "The duty of all Christians is not to support the power in this aggressive war. We don't have to repeat mistakes of those Christians who supported the German government when they invaded Poland many years ago." Now that drew some attention. He said his statement was not about politics, but it was about the Bible. For his trouble, he was interviewed by the police. He got called into the bishop's office, and the bishop told him to keep quiet. He was fined $30,000+. But he hasn't stopped. John, Father John, noticed that there was a speech that was given by the Russian leader in which he made reference to Jesus. And in that speech, he made reference to Jesus' statement about there being no greater love than to give your life for a friend. And he used that verse of Scripture as justification for the war. John wrote, "I don't know which was more, illiteracy or blasphemy in the speech. To justify the bloody madness that the whole world has been watching." I wonder how Father John's day is going today. The kingdom, the power, and the glory. We hear these words. We commonly use these words. But when we say them in the context of the Lord's Prayer, that is a call for us to hear Jesus preaching, to see Jesus work, and to recognize that Jesus is indeed the answer to that word, Hosanna. It is to recognize that the kingdom is the kingdom of God. God's eternal rule that spans all nations of the world. All of those who hear the words of Jesus, who tells us to love God with all of our being and to love our neighbors as ourselves. The power is not any kind of political power in the sense of the rulers or the would-be rulers of the world, whether they go by the name of Herod or Pilate or some other name, those who use force and violence in order to stay in power. The power is in Jesus, whose willingness is to give up his power, all of the power of heaven, in order to take human form and come face to face with the Pilates and the Herods and the Pharisees. And the glory? The glory is the cross. And we'll come face to face with the glory of the cross this week. Holy Week. On Thursday of Holy Week, we remember that Jesus gathered his disciples together for one last meal. And what he does in that meal is he takes the Hebrew, the Jewish Passover celebration, and he transforms it. And it becomes for us a meal of empowerment, but the empowerment of grace, whereby we can confront all of the world's pain, all of the world's suffering, all of the world's sorrows with the good news of God's intervention in Jesus Christ. God's intention for us to be involved in proclaiming this good news, which includes many things, but it includes the love of enemies and the invitation to all to know God's salvation. Nearly 40 days ago, we began our Lenten journey. It began as we remembered Jesus' temptation. That's way over in Galilee. About 100 miles from Galilee, Jesus' journey ends in Jerusalem, from Bethany and Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. He starts the last 2 miles of the journey, coming down the hill, through the valley, and then back up another hill into Jerusalem. And Jesus enters the city. We celebrate that. This is Palm Sunday. We celebrate that. But Palm Sunday gives way to Passion Sunday as we look ahead. In reading the scripture, Jim made the note that it's almost a reversal, and it is. Jesus goes across that short distance further from the entrance to another hill, this one that we know is Calvary, and there he will be crucified. That's what we acknowledge on Good Friday. And Good Friday is not good because of the crucifixion. Good Friday is good because it is there on the cross that Jesus takes his throne. And there the work of God is done. The saving. The final answer to Hosanna. That's where the saving takes place. The crucifixion that we acknowledge on Friday and the resurrection that we celebrate on Sunday, those are indeed God's answers. God's answers to the kingdoms and the powers of the world that claim their own glory with the kingdom of God and the power of the resurrection and the glory of Jesus. The disciples proclaim, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They proclaim that. And then over the cross it is written in Greek and in Latin and in Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." We say this: "For us in our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit. For our sake, he was crucified, and on the third day rose again. He will come in glory." His kingdom will have no end. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are the King who comes in the name of God. You are the power of God in human form to redeem the world's people of their evil. You are filled with the glory of God, taking for your throne a cross. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Have mercy on us. Lamb of God, you take away the sins of the world. Grant us peace. Amen.